In silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship so that we can understand the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and came down to die on the cross as our sin bearer. We thank you that the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus cried out, "It is paid in full, it is finished." We thank you for that completed sacrifice, Father. Father, we know that those who do not believe in your Son are under the wrath of God. And we see this clearly in the tribulation period. This will be evident. And Father, I pray, Lord, though, that those who have placed their faith in Christ might understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to learn the lessons we need to learn from prophecy as we study the book of Revelation. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. We'll begin reading at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the spring of waters." Here John begins with the aorist active indicative, eido, to see. The idea here is that John is an eyewitness in prophetic vision, and what does John see? Another of the same kind, Allos, Angelos, messenger angel. The angel that he sees is conveying a message from God. And that's why, as angels have various functions in the scripture, we have destroying angels in the book of Revelation and angels who convey messages. This clearly is a messenger angel. Another same kind of angel, and this angel is located or flying in the middle of the atmosphere. This angel is similar to the one in Revelation chapter 8, 13. He's flying at the zenith of the sun or directly overhead. So, yeah, I think it's working now. Oh, I lost the connection. Okay, all right. Well, we're having technical difficulties here. All right, let's rehook it up. Okay. Now. No. Okay. Nothing. All right. You just have to listen. Listen, take notes. All right. This angel is flying directly overhead as he conveys this message. And as the text states, he has the everlasting gospel. Now, we went over the various gospels, or the word gospel simply means good news. Sometimes it conveys the good news of how to go to heaven. At other times, it does not. Good news simply, the word simply means good news, the word gospel. And we looked at several gospels in the scripture. We explained clearly last week this does not mean that there are several ways to go to heaven. We made that very clear. A lot of people equate the two. So we don't have to go over that again, but I just want to say that this has nothing to do with how to go to heaven. This is a message of judgment, clearly in its context. And we have to take each word in its own context. It's everlasting in a sense. It's been proclaimed from Edom down to the patriarchs and prophets. And the idea it's everlasting is those who do not believe in Christ will experience eternal judgment. It is good news for Israel, though, and those who are persecuted, because it indicates that God will render justice on their enemies. Keep in mind there are early tribulation martyrs in the first half of the tribulation who cry out to the Lord in the fifth seal judgment, "How long, O Lord? How long will you not avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, your dwellers?" And he says, "Rest a little while longer till your fellow brethren will be killed." And we'll have others who will be martyrs in the second half of the tribulation period. But God will eventually pour out his wrath upon the unbelievers, especially the throne of the beast. Now, God has been pouring out his wrath, in one sense, in the seal and trumpet judgments, but the coming bold judgments is specifically targeted. You know, we talk about targeted bombs, you know, and during the Gulf War, we saw that video, that bomb going down the silo, practically, you know. The bombs are very targeted in nature. Well, God's very targeted in his judgments. And we see those targeted judgments upon the throne of the beast in the bold judgments that's about to come. So this is a message announcing imminent judgment upon the earth dwellers and the throne of the beast. It's good news for those who have been martyred. Now, this calls upon individuals to worship God. The following verse indicates the content of the message. Fear God and give glory to Him. There's nothing here about believing in Christ for eternal life. Nothing in here at all. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. A judgment is impending. And then information about God as Creator, which they have rejected, by the way, and worshiping idols and serving the Antichrist. By getting involved in idolatry, they rejected general revelation, as we will see here in verse 7. Worship Him who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of waters. It's interesting that there will be future judgments upon the sea and the waters. And I think just like the Exodus generation, the various plagues were polemics against the various gods in Egypt. And therefore, this is a polemic on those who worship the creation in Romans 1 instead of the Creator. God's about to send judgment upon their object of worship. Think about that. Now, here, this message is the Greek word in verse 6. The word preach is the word euangelion, euangelizo. This simply means to announce good news. So they announce good news to not the recipients, but to those who have been martyred. It's here, he preaches to those who dwell on the earth. Now, the ones who dwell on the earth is a technical term in the book of Revelation to describe the unbeliever. The unbeliever. We have the Greek word katakeo, means to dwell down. And as we defined this before, this is a technical term to describe those who are dwelling upon the earth and who do not have a place or home in heaven. We sing a hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, this is the opposite. These are those whose all their material goods, everything they've invested in, it's all wrapped up in the cosmic world system. The world is their territory. And therefore, they are the ones who dwell down on the earth. And I can give you the scripture references if you're taking notes. Revelation 6:10. Revelation 8:13, 11:10, 12:12, 13:8, 13:12, 13:14, 14:6, and 17:2-8. In a couple of those passages, he refers to the earth dwellers as those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are unbelievers. These earth dwellers are clearly unbelievers. It doesn't simply mean live on planet Earth. It's referring to those who have rejected the message of God's grace and are now about to experience imminent judgment. The term is never used to describe a believer in the book of Revelation. Those who dwell on the earth never describes a believer, always an unbeliever. You can reference Revelation 13:8, and Revelation 17:8. Those are the two key passages showing that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which, by the way, brings up, we started out, I think, 2 weeks ago with the purpose of the tribulation period. Why does God send a period of 7 years of judgment upon the earth? Well, there's multiple purposes that God is accomplishing or achieving through that period of time. But one of the purposes, clearly, is to judge the unbeliever. But we know that God is not, the tribulation is not sent to purify the church. You often hear those who believe in a post-trib rapture that the church is going through the 7 years. Well, God sends that to purge the church or purify the church. No, it's to test the unbeliever. Revelation 3:10 clearly indicates that. I'll read that passage to you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. The word kept means to be protected from. And they were protected from via the coming of Christ in verse 11. That's the connection. How are they kept from the hour? They are kept from the hour by the coming of Christ. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth for what purpose? To test those who, here's this technical term, katakeo, to dwell down on the earth, those who dwell on the earth. Tribulation is sent to show the unbelief of those who have rejected Christ. That's the idea. It will demonstrate the hardness of their heart. So God will demonstrate the hardness of the heart of the unbeliever during the tribulation. And we will see that in spite of all the judgments that He sends, they're still, in essence, shaking their fists in the face of God. I refuse to listen to you. Instead of allowing those judgments to turn them to the one true creator of heaven and earth, they're denying that creator by turning to idolatry and the worship system of the Antichrist. So the purpose of the tribulation demonstrates God's justice and judgment, really, as directed toward the unbeliever. God is fair. Don't ever say that God is not fair. Keep in mind that earlier the gospel goes out to all the world. So you can't say that God's not fair. Some people say today God has not revealed Himself. Yes, He has. There is no language where general revelation is not spoken. God's truth revealed in creation. I don't care what country you live in, you have creation all around you. And this testifies to the power of God, as in Romans chapter 1. And therefore, there is no excuse. Romans 1 indicates those who turn to idolatry do so because they are suppressing the truth. They're holding it down. They willfully reject general revelation. Therefore, God is just in sentencing them to the lake of fire because they have rejected God's truth. Now, of course, I always believe if you have some lost tribe that accepts the fact that there is a creator God, they don't know much about that creator God, just as in Romans, that God is all-powerful. Therefore, I think God will send them missionaries. He did so in Cornelius' case. He was a God-fearer before he became a believer. Think about that. Acts 10, Cornelius was a God-fearer before he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the example here of God sending missionaries to those who fear God but yet don't know about Jesus Christ. No one can be saved by general revelation alone. That is insufficient for anyone to go to heaven, in spite of what some people written the gospel and the stars, and I've heard books like, I think, Bullinger. He has some good information, but I don't accept his premise that the gospel is in the stars. He had Virgo, the Virgin, and he tries to make that. I'm telling you, you look up at the night sky, even if you get away from Dallas and try to figure out the gospel from the stars, you tell me that the gospel is contained in the stars. No, that's not the purpose of general revelation. General revelation shows the power of God. Romans 1 tells us what it tells us about God. It does never says that the general revelation tells us about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. I know there's a southern cross, I know the northern cross, you know, and all that, but you can't get from that, extract from that, that Jesus is the Messiah from general revelation. It is insufficient information. Otherwise, we can just leave it at that. We don't have to spread the gospel. Everyone has general revelation. We don't need to preach about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. All you got to do is look up to the stars at night, and then you'll, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven. You know? No, it's not sufficient. It's information about God, his character and essence, his power. But it doesn't convey enough information in order for a person to go to heaven. Why do I bring that out? Because you have today theologians called universalists that believe that that alone is sufficient in order to go to heaven. So you have some Hindu and some person in false religion, but if they believe that God created it all, they'll go to heaven. No, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died for them and gives them eternal life by faith, they will not go to heaven. There's no other gospel message whereby they must be saved. General revelation is insufficient. So we have that lie then that people can be saved by that alone. That's not the case. But that is the first step as far as people seeking God. That is the first step acknowledging the Creator God. And I think that God consciousness is given to everyone. Clearly, Romans 1 indicates that. As a child, you receive that first knowledge that there is someone higher than me that made me or created me. There is a God. But the problem is, you take that truth and you reject it. And you hold it down, suppress it. And then follow your own path and lifestyle. And that's the problem of mankind. Man's rebellion against a Creator God. So, back in our text here in 14:6, this message of judgment is preached to the unbelievers. And notice it's given universally. Now, here's the problem too. Why would God have an angel convey the gospel to every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation when earlier the 144,000 witnesses in chapter 7 did so? You read that in later on chapter 7, you have a great multitude. I think the connection there is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists witnessed, and as a result, we have people saved out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Same phraseology used here. But now we have another message conveyed to those in every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. These are the ones in those various tribes and nations that have rejected the gospel. See? So you have a proclamation of the gospel early in Revelation, universally. Jesus even said that it will be proclaimed throughout all the world, the gospel of the kingdom. We've already went over that, what that is. Until Christ returns, it will be universal. But now this, we have a message by an angel. An angel. Now we have people claiming today that that's how they're born again, because an angel appeared to them on the foot of the bed. But Paul says that we are an angel, proclaim any other gospel message, and what the gospel of the grace of God is, let him be anathema or accursed. And we need to believe the word of God about the gospel, not some vision or information from an angel. Here, though, angels become visible to mankind. This one angel, and he proclaims a message of judgment. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we have a picture of those saved by the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have believed the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14. We went over that last week. That includes the core message of John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. It includes the core message of the grace of Christ. But even beyond that, preparation for the kingdom. Revelation 7:14 tells us that this group is saved during the Great Tribulation period. This message here in Revelation is altogether different, proclaiming judgment upon unbelievers throughout the world. So imagine an angel appearing at high noon, clear up, where in the zenith of the sky, a message, fear God and give glory to him. I bet it's really shattered. It's just really an earth-shattering message to think about, this angel proclaiming this message, and it shows the hardness of man's heart. Think about that. an angel appearing, proclaiming a message of judgment, and people still follow their rebellious ways. Now, think about the miracles that God performed and during Christ's lifetime, and they rejected the Messiah in spite of the miracles. Even the religious leaders in Matthew 12 accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Think about that. And even Lazarus being resurrected from the dead was not proof enough for them. For a person steeped in unbelief, no amount of proof will be convincing. Very important. We think if we had enough evidence, enough apologetic proof, eventually a person, now it's helpful, it can be helpful in leading a person to Christ. The Bible says give a reason, an apology, that word apologetics comes from that passage. A reason of the hope that lies within you. But we got to look at the core problem. The core problem in man is sin and rebellion. That's a core issue. And the intellect will not be affected if the heart is still hardened, in a sense, and rebellion against God. So that hardened heart must be broken. And God's power, God has the power through the gospel to do so. It's the power of God into salvation. You believe that? It's the power of God to break through that sin issue or sin problem in man's heart. So this message is proclaimed to every ethnos. The word nations is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnic. This is one bound together by political unity. There are several different connections here. Those who are bound together by political unity, where we have nations. God established nationalism, by the way. You can have various people from various different backgrounds in the same country or nation. That's why he further divides it into tribes, family clans, those of the same descent, people belonging to the same clan and united by family lineage. So you have one bound by political unity, nations, and one bound by family unity, tribes. And then we have the word languages, tongues, glossa. By the way, same word used in 1 Corinthians 14 concerning tongues. Same Greek word, not a different Greek word, human languages. The gift of tongues was never gibberish. It was always a known human language. This is the word meaning speaking the same language. So those of various languages throughout the world hear this message. And then finally, we have the word people, or those who are of the same race or interest, having the same interest. The word laos. I think we have a country named from this Greek word, laos, people. And the idea here is they are of the same interest or race. So it doesn't matter what your language is, your race, your family background, what nationality you are. Here, those who have rejected Christ receive a message of judgment. So to summarize, these four terms, nation, tribes, people, and tongues, represent divisions of humanity based on political orientation, lineage, language, and race. Covers the ground here. Now, this message, the content is in verse 7. Saying with a loud voice. So not only do you have this huge angel in the midst of the heavens proclaiming a message, but it's loud in volume. The word megas, it means great in volume. The word phoné means a shout. So this message is shouting with a loud voice. Fear God and give glory to Him. And the message reverberates throughout the entire globe. Can't you imagine that? So we get the word megaphone, by the way, from these two Greek words. So with the loud megaphone, you might say, his voice is a megaphone. Fear God and give glory to Him. Now, the message here, like I said earlier, is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? No, it's a message of you need to phobeo. The word fear means literally to terrify, frighten, and can have the connotation to have profound reverence and respect for deity. Now, we talk about the fear of God. Now, when you look at Moses, we have both aspects, I think, of Moses. In the book of Hebrews, you have Moses, I think it's chapter 12, going back to the occurrence of Mount Sinai, when you have all the different phenomenon that was going on, Moses was shaking. He was afraid of God, literally. He had a fear of God. And also he had respect for God. So we kind of get decided, well, fearing God, just like, I respect God. It's not to be terrified. It can't be used that way. It can be used to be terrified. Be terrified of a creator God that's about to judge. So it has that connotation here. They need to be terrified and have a respect, proper respect for God. I think when we study the book of Revelation, I think it's very practical for us in the church age today when we have suppressed the idea of God's justice, God's righteousness, and God's holiness, and we tend to have a casual understanding of Jesus as my buddy, and God's my best friend, and all that. Now, we do have that relationship in the sense that we can have that fellowship with God, of course. But God is also holy and righteous, and what He does is right and fair. And the book of Revelation gives that appropriate balance. I think many times we don't have the proper respect for God that we should have. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. If we're not afraid of God, we're not afraid of His justice, then we tend to be lax in our Christian walk. Can I appreciate what God has done for me and have a loving relationship while at the same time have a relationship of respect for God? Are the two compatible? I think they are. I think it's the same relationship between a parent and a child. There should be that fear of punishment. At the same time, you express your love to that child. You're not incompatible. And I think the same way with God. So the idea of phobeo, we get the word phobia, by the way. A phobia is a fear of certain things. Certain people have phobias. Fear, you know, you put me up on a high place, a fear of height. So I have a little bit of that, a little bit. I can stand and look down a lot if I'm behind bars and all that down. But if I'm near the edge, I'm not like Bob Short. I can stand right on the edge of a cliff and, you know, nothing like that. I can tell that because he went hiking. And we went hiking together last year and we went to this one place. And I looked up and this thing was like 100 feet. He found a way up to the top of this what was that, Bob?
Castle Rock.
And he's way up there at the top and looking up. There he is, clear up there, right on the edge, looking, just looking down. No problem. I asked him, do you have a fear of heights? He said, no. And then he showed me the building he was standing on the edge in Fort Worth, you know, the top story. He's like, I was up there. And I was like, wow. No, some people have phobias, fear of heights and fear of other things. But the idea here, I think the combination would be to have a reverence and respect for God, to have the implication of awe, the sense of awe bordering on fear. So it's a combination of being awe and bordering on the fear of God. Now, look at a couple passages in Psalm 36, verse 1. We'll look at some passages dealing with the fear of God. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. Here's a problem right here. Look at this. There is no fear of God before His eyes. There is no fear of God before His eyes. That's why you do evil. You know, we have a generation today that doesn't fear God. They don't fear the consequences of their actions. They have no fear of God. And it goes on to describe that's why they practice evil. They have no fear of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. This is a universal description here. Notice of all of mankind, really, unsaved man. Why not? Some say, let us do evil that good may come. And their condemnation is just. There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10. There's none who understands, who none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, not even one. And then he goes on in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. We pointed out Psalm Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God or the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm chapter 19, verse 9. Also speaks of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. Think about the character of fearing God. Is it a good thing? The Bible says it's clean, enduring forever. It's purifying. It purifies your walk. The fear of the Lord has a purifying effect upon my walk. It has a cleansing effect upon my walk. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's what we see in Revelation. What God does is right. It's just. It's called justice. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 and 4. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have overcome the beast in his image and over his mark and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having hearts of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been revealed or manifested. Alluding back to the judgments of the tribulation. Fear God because of his wrath. And then, back in our text, Revelation 14, verse 7, the message contains not only fear God, but give glory to him. The word glory is the word doxa in the Greek. It means honor, and it means recognition of status, fame, renown, prestige. You know, we give honor to movie stars today and the people who sing certain songs, and it's sickening the honor and prestige we give to people instead of what about God? Do we honor him? Is his name held in high regard? Is his name held in recognition? You know, Jesus is given a name above every name. Every name. Think about that. In the name of Jesus, one day everyone will bow before the name of Jesus. It's above all other names. How much recognition and glory do we give to God? Do we revere him? Do we honor him in our life, our service? It's not just verbally saying praise God or thank you Jesus. We revere him by obeying him, by respecting his justice. That's how we fear God and honor him. The two go hand in hand. Let's take a look at Revelation 16:9, and we're going to contrast that or compare it to Revelation 4. As these bold judgments are poured out, we come to the fourth bold judgment where men are scorched with intense heat. And notice verse 9, men were scorched with great heat. And did they respond by fearing God and honoring him? Did they turn and say, we respect your justice? No, they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. See, that message that's anticipated at this point is shown to be rejected at that point. Connect the two together. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Think about the throne room of heaven and our future praise to God. We'll be singing praises concerning the character and essence of God, His nature, throughout the eternal state. And we have a group of angels called the living creatures. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders who represent church age believers fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." God deserves our worship because we're here because of Him. Why are we here on this earth? We're here because a creator God made man in His own image. Man rebelled against that God, and that's why we see the suffering and pain of the world. Don't blame that on God. Man's rebellion caused that. But Jesus Christ came and took on man's sin so we can have a proper relationship with Him. But you know what? In general, people are still shaking their fist in the face of God. Instead of honoring Him and being grateful and thankful for what He has given us, we are here to serve Him. That's why we're here on this earth, for that purpose and that purpose alone. And everything else is secondary to that purpose. Our life is His. I wouldn't have breath or life apart from Him. So I need to have a proper respect and reverence even, and honor for that Creator God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we really honor and give glory to Him? The Bible says to love the Lord your God with what? Half-heartedness? I don't think so. Read the text. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Think about that. Do we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? It's not just a feeling of love. We think of love as a feeling. Love results in obedience and desire to do His will. And every day is a day to be lived in honor and glory. Whatever we do, we have to do day-by-day activities. We have a job to go to. We have to provide a living for our family. But the Bible says, whatever you do down to eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. It's all for Him. But in the tribulation, you have man going his own way. And the epitome of that is seen in idol worship in the middle of the tribulation period. Let's continue in verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Why do you need to fear God? Judgment is about to drop. Judgment is about to drop. Now, even though we have the seals and trumpets, judgment has been falling upon those of the earth. Like I said, this judgment is specifically targeted toward the beast and his worshipers. The bold judgments are like a laser beam targeting those very worshipers of the Antichrist. And that is about the drop here, as the angel proclaims universally. The hour of His judgment has come. This is a reference to the bold judgments which are about to occur in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the word "has come" is the Greek word erkomai, aorist active indicative. This is what is called a dramatic aorist. This expresses a state that is on the point of being realized. I would say it expresses imminency. The shoe is about, you've already expressed, shoe is about to drop, or judgment's about to occur. Well, God's about to drop His judgment and His wrath upon those beast worshipers. The hour of judgment has come. And worship who? Here's a contrast between Revelation 13, prior chapter, what do we have? The worship of the beast versus contrasting worshiping of God. And by the way, beast worship is really man-centered worship. Man deifies himself. See? And that's the problem with religion. Man is glorifying himself. instead of glorifying God. God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of waters. Worship Him. Proskuneo means to express an attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on and submission to a higher authority figure. That's worship. I can express it by bowing down. I can express it by kneeling. It's been expressed many different ways. But the idea is I'm completely dependent upon a higher figure. I'm completely dependent upon God who made me. I can express that various ways. Worship Him who made heaven and earth. God. God is the one who created all things. And early in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the fact of the Creator God and the fact of the creation that has rejected that truth of general revelation. God is then worshipped in contrast to the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life, meaning the unbelievers. And then in Revelation 14, verse 9, then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." Eternal torment in the lake of fire. Worship Him, the angel says. Worship God instead of the beast worship. And Him is the one who made heaven and earth. It calls on men to worship God as Creator, not as Savior at this point. Why? Because they even rejected general revelation. We're not even down the special revelation here because they have rejected the fact of a Creator God. Now, in our country, if you go back 10, 20, 30 years ago, do you believe in God? Majority of people, yes, I believe in God, no matter what faith or denomination or background. Do you believe in God? I believe God exists. We are now gradually and increasingly rejecting God as Creator. We're rejecting general revelation and say, people, I don't even believe in God. I don't even believe in God. And we're increasingly becoming more paganized every day. God as Creator of heaven and earth is mocked and made fun of. Evolution has overtaken our schools, and the fact of a Creator God is blatantly rejected. But I say, let God be true and every man a liar. God made heaven and earth. The very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God did what? Created heaven and earth. That's the basis for our whole faith, by the way. Basis for the rest of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. And everything flows from that. That's why we're here. Fear God who made heaven and the earth, the seas, and springs of water. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 gives the fact of general revelation and then moves into special revelation. Doesn't stop at general revelation. Two types of revelation revealed in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory is revealed in creation. That's why He said, glorify God who made heavens. Why? The heavens reveal God's glory, His power. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Information is being dispensed every day. Day and night. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Is this universal? No language, no country is not seen or heard of this revelation. Even a blind person can feel the warmth of the sun. Notice this, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This revelation is universal. And then he goes on, he speaks of the sun rising and the circuit of the sun, nothing hidden from its heat in verse 6. And notice the transition here. Now we get down to the law of the Lord is perfect. See, the basis for general revelation, now we narrow it down to verse 7 through 14. The law, the statutes, the fear of the Lord, they're more to be desired than gold. Special revelation. But the basis of that is the acknowledgement of general revelation. So, this is something, general revelation will be rejected by the masses of humanity. And therefore, they will also reject special revelation concerning Christ. The problem with the beast followers is they have rejected general revelation of creation, and therefore they're worshiping idols instead of the Creator. Look at Romans 1:18. Let's look at Romans 1. You know, go back to this text over and over because it is so relevant in our society. We need to see it again and again and again. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed. You know, talk about revelation. But God's wrath currently is revealed. Notice that. From heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They hold it down or hold it back, literally. In unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest. For God has shown it to them. Have they not seen? Notice general revelation. Known. I've highlighted and read these words. Known. Manifest. Shown. Verse 20. Clearly seen. Understood. Without excuse. Highlighted those words. Is this not clear enough? Known. Manifest. Shown. Clearly seen. Understood. Without excuse, and even verse 20, knew God. So obviously, it's clearly they knew God, but they chose to suppress that knowledge. See? Now, since the creation, verse 20, of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, here's what's revealed right here, it tells us, His eternal power, His omnipotence and deity, Godhead. So that the unsaved are without excuse. Well, no one told me about Jesus Christ. Did not I reveal my power in creation every single time you woke up in the morning? Every single time the sun shone or the rain fell? My goodness, my graciousness, did I not reveal that to you day after day, night after night, throughout your entire life? And you rejected that, and you suppressed that, and you served idols instead of worshiping the Creator? Did not I show you that? Of course. They will stand at the great white throne judgment without apology, without defense, without excuse. No excuses. God has shown it to them. It's parallel Psalm 19:1. It's universal. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. That's the problem. They're not appreciative of what God has given them. It's all me, myself, and I. What can I get? And that's the problem with our society today. It's self-centered. But they become futile in their thinking. Their mind is corrupted by sin. The most brilliant people can be the most stupid people upon the earth because sin. Sin has corrupted the intellect. Sin is the problem. That's the problem. And the wise is what we think of wisdom, earthly wisdom, does not compare with God's wisdom that's revealed in the Word of God. There's no comparison. They become empty or futile in their thoughts. Their foolish heart was darkened. They have a darkened understanding because of sin. Professing to be wise, all they claim wisdom, but became fools. And changed the glory, the word change means exchange, the glory of the incorruptible God. That glory of general revelation they rejected because now they make an idol after their own image instead of the glory of God. See, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. This is idolatry, and this is what will be prominent after the church is gone. The world will turn back to idolatry. It's unheard of because our Western culture, we have been Christianized, and we have Christians who founded this country. Not all were believers, but the idea here is we have basically norms and standards, a belief in a creator God. Even our Constitution acknowledges that. And the idea is we have rejected and turned from that. And will completely turn in the tribulation period. And that's why this message is boldly proclaimed. And that's why God gave them up to their own uncleanness in verse 24. Because of the rejection of God as creator. Now, getting back to our text, why does he add the sea and springs of waters? Thinking, okay, heaven and earth, you know, that encompasses all. Why does the angel say, fear God, give glory to him, worship him who made heaven and the earth, and the sea and springs of waters? What does that have to do with that? Anything? Look at Revelation 16:13. Revelation 16:13 indicates that God will pour out his judgment upon the sea. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. This parallels Exodus 20, verse 11. We have some of these bowl judgments that parallel the plagues in Egypt, by the way. Springs of water refers to the third bowl. Revelation 16:4, the next judgment God pours out upon the fresh water. Salt water is turned to blood, the sea. Now we had the fresh water affected, drinking water. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. And I heard another from heaven's altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So God, they martyr the saints, and that's why God turns around and gives them blood to drink. But by and large, this is a rejection of God as creator, and that's why God sends judgment upon those things to show that he is, like Pharaoh, I am over my creation. I have power over my creation. I have authority over the things I have created. And the things that you worship, I am greater than those objects of worship. So, this message here is not heeded. This is a message that's proclaimed, but yet rejected. Let me ask you a question. Have you accepted the information of creation? Do you believe in God? You say, yeah, sure, I believe in God. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you? Have you ever trusted in Christ as your Savior? Do you believe? We think about Easter coming up, Good Friday, the fact that Christ died on the cross, we celebrate. But why did he die? Most people miss it, by the way. Well, they think, well, Christ was a good person. He died as a tragic martyr. It was an accident. Was it really an accident? Well, Christ showed us how to love in his death. No, that's not why he died. Christ died as our substitute. He took our place. He paid for the penalty of our sins so that we can have eternal life through faith in him. Have you believed in Christ for eternal life? Do you know him? I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And believer, I'm sure I'm preaching here to those who know Christ as Savior. What about giving God honor and glory in whatever you do? I think there's application here. Whatever we do. Do you have the areas of your life that are not pleasing unto God? Well, give glory and honor to him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. We pray that we might give honor and glory and have a respect, awesome respect of God and his justice. I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't understood the gospel clearly, that they might believe on Christ for eternal life. And for those who are already believers, I pray that we might dedicate our life to the Lord, and every day might be another day of gratefulness and gratitude, thankfulness and service, until the day of our death. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.